In Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes mention of his prayer. And then moving from that, we'll move over to 1 Corinthians 13, where the same apostle speaks of that love about which he prays. First, Philippians. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. A couple of weeks ago, we took this path of divergence from Philippians over to 1 Corinthians to make note of the characteristics of love. Printed as a title is that love is patient and kind. I will have the privilege of taking next Sunday to talk about those particular attributes of love, as we have once again a guest preacher next Sunday at 9:30 and 11. But somehow we can never talk these guest preachers into taking this 8 o'clock service. So I will be with you again and we'll complete the study. But by way of introduction, I want to pay a little bit of attention this morning to what is often kind of read over and slighted, I think, in Paul's introduction to the characteristics of love. He says, I will show you a still more excellent way, the very last phrase of chapter 12. He says, I will show you a more excellent way. Well, more is a comparative term, is it not? It has to be compared to something. Well, what's he comparing it to? Well, he's comparing it to the things that have been mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And those things that have been mentioned in chapter 12 are spiritual gifts, the gifts of knowledge and the gifts of tongues and all of these spiritual gifts that were apparently being exercised in abundance there in the Corinthian church, and at the same time had found themselves being abused or overused or misused by the people of the church at Corinth. And so Paul is seeking to correct them, to bring balance and perspective back to the way it ought to be. And so he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, more excellent than all of those gifts that are exercised. And in showing the more excellent way, he sets up these four things that he thinks would be regarded by almost anyone as outstanding gifts and deeds. He sets it up in such a way that so many commentators say that Paul is using hyperbole, exaggeration, that he's really overstating his case in order to make his point. And I can see how they would see that. He speaks with tongues of men and angels and understand all prophecies and give my body to be burned. There's a certain flavor of exaggeration in these words. But I tend to be a little more hard-nosed in my interpretation than that. I think Paul is not using hyperbole and exaggeration. I think he's making his point that these are very valid and wonderful things and are needed in the exercise of Christian ministry. And yet, even above all of these, there is a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is indeed the way of love. This came home to me this week as I was visiting in the hospital with a lady who is recovering from surgery, and from cancer surgery, actually. And she was talking about her spiritual life, and we were talking about the things of the Lord and about the Lord's will in our life and how we live our lives to the glory of God, whatever be fault. It was a wonderful conversation. I was sitting there. It was so wonderful because it was a beautiful day and the sun was shining in very brightly in the large window there in the hospital room. And it just seemed to me that there was a brightness in the room that was really a little more than just the sunlight as she spoke of her life. And she said, you know, I'm really not one of these talented people. She says, I go to a church where there's great singing. She's not a member of our church, by the way. I go to a church where there's a lot of singing. It's beautiful. And she says, but I can't sing. And she says, I don't teach. And she began to list these things that she doesn't do. But then she had this beautiful smile on her face. But she was talking about how she can minister by just sharing her testimony and her sorrows and her griefs and her sufferings and what she's been through and how the Lord has helped her. And she had outlined for me several other things earlier in her life that had been quite difficult to get through. And I had already done about as much study as I'm going to do on this passage of Scripture at that point this week. And I said, well, you know, I'm preparing a sermon for Sunday that talks about all of the wonderful ministry gifts. And yet we need to pay attention to what Paul says in that passage, because he says that those ministry gifts, as wonderful as they are, the more excellent way is the way of love. And I hope for us in the coming weeks to begin to see. I said at the very outset of this series a couple of weeks ago that I wanted to grow in my understanding and practice of love through this series. And I have already seen the Lord sort of breaking some of the crustiness and the rust and the cobwebs off of my corroded soul and giving me a heart to see that the essence of ministry, the essence of fellowship, is that we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you'll be the best theologians the world has ever seen. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my students, my followers, because you love one another. And we've mentioned that love doesn't let us out of the box. The Scriptures implore us to love God, to love each other, to love the brotherhood, that is, the people within the fellowship of Christ. We love one another because He's first loved us. And then, the part we'll come to, the Lord even implores us to love our enemies. That is the more excellent way. That is the way the Lord intended for His work to go forward in arms and hearts and lips of love. Not just feeling an emotive force to move us forward, but to actually act out and to be active in love. But let's just, by way of introduction, just take a look at these things. I think they're fascinating. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, there's a couple of things in here in the words that make it a little bit comical and a little lighthearted. For example, the word that talks about, it's translated noisy, is the word for echo. It's literally the word for echo in the Greek. And you can see what's being said. I'm just an empty echo, a shallow vibration returning back. And then the term that's used there for the clanging cymbal is a cymbal that is a term that refers to musical instruments. No offense, Colin, but it's musical instruments. And so he's saying that if I speak with tongues of men and angels, now let's not dismiss that. Rhetoric, the ability to speak in such a way as to convey a message and to be understood by the hearers, is an important process of human communication. And the Scriptures never depreciate the vitality of the Word and the spoken Word. In fact, the words for Word in the Bible have to do with reason and power. There's the Logos Word and the Rhema Word. And both of these are absolutely necessary, both elements in understanding. So if a man would speak with the tongue of men and angels, it would be a wonderful thing. In fact, we require of a preacher that he be capable in some sense, in rhetoric, to know something about phraseology, to be, in effect, kind of a wordsmith, an oral interpreter, and a proclaimer. And the words for preach and proclaim all throughout Scripture tie into that. Paul is not depreciating the gifts of preaching. It's interesting, though, the word that he used for speak is the word that really means to babble, to prattle, to chatter. Can you see it in there? It's a beautiful little verse. Paul is setting up the language. He says, though I just babble on with great flowery rhetoric and have the tongue of men and angels, I'm just like an echo or a musical instrument making its noise in its warm-up. If I don't have love. Most preachers would give anything they have to have the ability to speak with the tongues of angels. And yet, if that preacher and proclaimer, conversationalist, does not possess a heart of love, a disposition of love, he says, I am nothing. I'm just making noise. I'm just putting forth empty echoes with my glowing rhetoric. Paul uses the word several times in his epistles, mysterion, the mystery. Paul loved to proclaim the mysteries of God, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the coming of Christ. And all of these mysteries were things that were enshrouded in the Old Testament imagery. And Paul, as a rabbi first and as a preacher of the glorious gospel of Christ second, gave himself to those who could understand mystery. And this, of course, is what the gift of prophecy is about. It's interesting in the text here, it's just the word prophecy. Our translation supplies the word powers. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. But it's actually, if I am prophetic, if I have that possession of that gift, if I'm a prophecy person, if I'm a prophecy conveyor, carrier, and I understand all mysteries. Mystery, by its very definition, is inscrutable. You don't understand it. That's why it's mystery. There's a lot of mystery in the Christian faith. This has an element of mystery, the table. God Himself, while He is greatly known and He has revealed Himself in every way, in the final analysis, who can know Him? He Himself is past finding out, and His ways are mysterious to us. And it is the longing of seer and sage to know God and the ways of God and prophecy and the future and all knowledge. It's interesting, he used the word all three times in this text. All knowledge, all mysteries, all faith. Even that gift, and I don't know of a Christian and certainly not a preacher anywhere that would not love to have a full measure of the gift of prophecy. To be, as the old Puritans call them, a prophesier, a preacher, a proclaimer of the mysteries of God, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. What a remarkable thing to achieve and to have. What a possession. And yet, if I had all of that and didn't have the heart, the disposition, The hands and feet of love. I'm nothing. He says, if I have all faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. This is not an exaggeration. This is a direct quotation from Jesus himself. Jesus told his disciples there in the last few days before his crucifixion, as they were going from the village back to Jerusalem and back again, he told them, he said, if you have faith, you can say to that mountain, be removed, and it will be removed into the sea. Our Lord is talking about the profound power of faith. And it's not just faith in faith, but it's faith in the one who has the power to remove the mountain. We cannot remove the mountain, but God can move the mountain. God is in the mountain moving business. He causes the whole earth to obey him in every way. And the faith that is spoken of in the scripture is not the faith to magically perform some marvelous act, but it's faith in the one who can and does remove the mountain. Paul will call us to faith time and again in his letters. He wants us to be people of faith, to walk by faith, to live by faith. He wants us to put on the whole armor of God, which includes faith. He will extol faith as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet he says, if I have all faith and have not love, I am a negation. I'm nothing. You see the comparison? Are you beginning to get the picture of the more excellent way? Not all of us have immense faith, but we can have our love to abound more and more, can't we? Can that not be one of our intense desires before the Lord? Can that not be daily prayer? Can that not be a request of our growth, our spiritual growth, that we grow in love? Love for the Lord, love for one another, love for the brotherhood, love of our enemies. I don't think that's beyond us. Each and every one of us can work on that. And that's the more excellent way. A couple of more things he mentions here. He says, if I give away all I have, there's nothing wrong with that. Our Lord, too, repeatedly called people to complete sacrifice. The rich young ruler, you remember, Jesus, in the conversation with him, said, sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. That was quite an expression of dedication and devotion to the Lord. Sadly, the scripture says the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. Giving away all that we have makes us unlatch ourselves from the material world. It is the opposite of what we tend to do. From the day of our birth, we are born grasping and holding. And something about the mature Christian faith, something about following Christ, at some point in our life makes us relax and learn to hand over. That is not a mean nor a diminutive characteristic in Christian living. That's an important part of Christian living, is learning to give all that we have. And yet, Paul says, if we do that, we are a negation. We're nothing. We still are not where we need to be. And then finally, he sets it to its ultimate. He talks about martyrdom. The text here says, if I deliver up my body to be burned. Some say, if I give up my body to death. Unmistakably, he's talking about martyrdom. And there's no one more revered in Christian history than the martyrs. The martyrs of early Christian history are the ones, it is said, that their blood became the seed of the church. Paul himself would become a martyr. He would indeed give up his body in preaching the gospel. There is really, in a sense, we think, no higher service to the Lord than to give our lives for the gospel, to give up our lives for the sake of Christ. As high and as noble as that is, if I have not love, I gain nothing. Is Paul exaggerating? Or is he really impressing upon us in no uncertain terms that it's not the ones among us who are the most gifted in speaking, the most powerful in faith, the most dedicated and sacrificial in giving, nor the ones who even give up martyrdom, but it's those that love. That's the more excellent way. Who in here can speak with tongues of men and angels? Not many. Not many. Who in here has given all that you have? Not many. Who in here will be martyrs? We don't know, but probably few, if any. Who in here understands all mysteries, all knowledge, has that gift of prophetic power and discernment? Not many. Who in here can love every last one of us?